will be in 1 John 4 this morning. I want to say while you're turning there, we enjoyed some time this Thursday, Friday, Saturday. I was invited to preach in Kingsport, Tennessee, and so we traveled out there to East Tennessee. I learned when I moved here, you guys call Pigeon Forge East Tennessee. From a Georgia perspective, that's Middle Tennessee. Just how it works from where we are in Georgia, you know, just straight up is, and Nashville's kind of like West Tennessee, and then Memphis is West Tennessee. So we were in East Tennessee. It was almost Bristol, Virginia. In fact, most of the people there lived in Bristol, Virginia. We had a good time at Charity Chapel. They have what they call the Wildwood Jubilee. Their entire property is kind of on a big slope. It's beautiful. The top of the slope, you can just see out. They're in Kingsport, but you can see Bristol, Virginia. It's just beautiful view out through there. They had to stay at the La Quinta Inn. Have you guys seen the La Quinta Inn commercials on TV? I love that one where the guy stays at La Quinta Inn and everything's better for him the next day. I started noticing that happening for me. I mean, even as we drove up, we followed the GPS. It told us right where to come to. Pulled up, big sign said La Quinta Inn. And all of a sudden in my car, I heard over the speakers, "You have arrived." Well, all right. This La Quinta Inn's plan working out pretty well for me. So, we're there to preach and play a little bit if we can, but still had some work to do. So I got my computer out and got on the internet there, and it said La Quinta Wi-Fi, and I connected to that. You know what happened when I did that? The thing came up on my screen and it said success. I thought, man, that's great. I have arrived. I'm a success. Needless to say, by Saturday morning, I was getting pretty full of myself. I'll just be honest. Still a little bit today. I mean, this La Quinta Inn was working out pretty well. Got on that elevator, and the doors just kind of open for you. I felt like Batman on the elevator, Shh. And so I was a success who had arrived, and I was standing in the elevator like this, And when the elevator would open, I'd put out my hand. And that poor lady who was standing on the other side of the door when I did that. Oh, man. All right. 1 John chapter 4. We're in verse 17, and we're going to read down through verse number 21 today and finish out chapter 4. And if you can see in your Bible there, all we have left is chapter 5 and then a couple other chapters in 2 John and 3 John. And then we'll have finished up our study through 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And I know there was a point in your life when you said this is never going to end. Well, you can see the light at the end of the tunnel now. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, "I love God," and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loved God love his brother also. I'm going to pray in just a moment, but let me remind you here, this is John writing to the church. These are words to individuals who consider themselves Christians, just as you would hear this morning. These are not words to lost people. It's important to keep in mind as you consider what's being said here and what I would say to you today. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're honored to be here today to gather to worship with the church, more so to have your word in our hands and to be able to read it and to think upon it and to freely preach it this morning. Pray that your will be done in this time. Come, Holy Spirit, help us to be conformed to the image of the Son. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. We'll talk to you today about perfect love. That's sort of John's theme in these verses, as he says, "Herein is our love made perfect." He says, "Perfect love casts out fear." Perfect love. Now, we've looked at the topic of love for several weeks now, and up to this point, the emphasis has been on Christians loving one another. We know as believers that we do. We have a love for one another. We look forward to seeing each other as we come to worship together, and we shake hands, and we tell jokes, and we talk about our week, and all of these things, and hopefully we smile. But now we're going to turn to a deeper and more important topic, which is the love for the Father. The premise that John makes here this morning is that we cannot love our neighbor or our brother unless we love our Heavenly Father. He also makes the premise that we can say we love our Father, but if we're not loving our neighbor or our brother, then we're actually probably lying about loving the Father. We must first love God with all of our hearts. Then we can love our neighbor as ourselves. The key word in this section is perfect. God wants to perfect in us His love for us and our love for Him. God's working on that. You ever been around somebody who wanted to perfect you? It can get annoying, can't it? It can be a little bit abrasive. In fact, you can look at them and say, well, you're not perfect either. You ever had that interaction with somebody? Surely. Well, God is perfect. If there's anybody upon the face of the earth or outside of the earth or maybe who the earth is their footstool that you want perfecting you, it would be Him. And that's the idea that we get here. Jesus Himself said, be ye perfect as my Father, which has sent me, is perfect. Or He said, be ye perfect as I am perfect. That's what He said. We realize that we'll never obtain perfection here on this earth, but we should be being perfected, and especially here in the idea of our love. So God wants to perfect in us His love for us and our love for Him. The word perfect carries the idea of maturity and completeness. Usually on Saturdays I mow my grass, and when I get done, I look at it and I say, that's perfect. Of course, usually on Sunday mornings, some of you who live west of here drive by my grass and you come by and say, you missed a spot. Shut up. Leave me alone. But the idea carries maturity, completeness. We not only grow in grace and knowledge, but also in our love for the Father. And this love that grows in us is in response to the Father's love for us. Let's consider before we dig into this morning, how much does God love us? You ever ask a little child, how much do you love me? Do you love me this much? And you know what they always say, no, I love you this big. I love you this much. How much does God love us? I would submit to you first that He loves us enough to send His Son to die for us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He loves His children the same way as He loves Christ. God loves you just like He loves Christ. Jesus said, and John recorded it in John 17, I in them and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and has loved them as thou hast loved me. And Jesus tells us, as He says further there in John 17, that the Father wants the love with which He loved the Son to be in His children. Jesus says this, and I declared unto them thy name and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. This is how much God loves us. Thus, the Christian life is to be a daily experience of growing in the love of God. This growth is the love of God being perfected in us. You ever work at something? Day in, day out, trying to get better. Maybe not even in competition with others. Just you against it, trying to become better. And to do better and to feel like you have mastered something. You are working on perfecting your efforts in that area. It's the idea John is speaking up here, that this growth in the love of God is the love of God being perfected in you. Perfect love in our text today is seen in two headings, that of confidence and honesty. Let's begin first with confidence in verse 17 and 18 and 19. The confidence that comes into our lives through perfect love can be seen in three distinct areas. First, in verse number 17, is the idea of boldness in the day of judgment. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. In union with God, love is perfected in order that we will have no fear in the day of judgment. That's an important thing for John to say. It's an important thing for us to consider. It's the number one thing most humans fear. It's death. Why do we fear death? Because of the uncertainty after death. We've figured out life as much as we can, and we've become comfortable with as much of it as possible. But the uncertainty of what's life after death upon this is this fear of judgment. John says here that perfect love casts out this fear that we might have in the day of judgment. Burdick writes, "The function of love in the believer's life is the impartation of a bold confidence that will enable him to stand before the judgment seat of Christ without fear or shame." On that day, this day of judgment, we'll know we need not fear because Christ has atoned for our sins. The atonement also has a present effect in this world, not only in the future world, but it has an effect in the present world. Why? Because in this world, we are like Him. John writes that, and it's an interesting thing to ponder. As He is, so are we in this world. Now, we always say we're being sanctified. We're being made like Christ. We're being conformed to the image of Christ. And that work will not be complete until we're glorified, which is an eternal state of being, when we finally become like Christ. But John says that a little differently here. He says, as He is, so are we in this world. Well, that's present. So the atonement has a present effect, since in this world we become like Him. This is not to say that we have attained His perfection. John is saying that we stand in relation to God the same way that Christ does, and in this way we are now like Him. Right now, many of you could look around and say, well, they're not perfect. Or maybe you'll just be nice about it and say, well, I'm not perfect. Surely. But right now, even now, before God, you stand as Christ. Because you stand in Christ. As He is, we will be. Or as He is, so we are in this world. Next, in verse number 18, we see the second part of confidence here. And it's the absence of fear and torment. Do any of you like horror movies? I do not like horror movies. Actually, only one person raised their hand. You want to go ahead and have prayer? No, people do. People just love horror. Some people like scary rides, like at amusement parks, and like to be, you know, there's an emotional thing. That I just don't like that. I don't want to be scared. In fact, if I'm ever watching something on, I like mysteries on TV. I especially like police, you know, law enforcement type mystery drama things. But there are times where the room gets dark. And the music gets deep. You know, I can only think of Jaws music, but anyway, you get the idea. I'll mute the TV. It's not as scary if you can't hear the music, you know. And I can still see what's happening. I can figure it out, but I don't want to be afraid. I don't want to be tormented. In fact, I'll just say anybody that do that to themselves, I'm worried. No, I'm just kidding. But this idea of fear and torment. John writes in verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We have confidence. Why? Because of the absence of fear and torment. Our relationship with God through Christ is based on love, and there is no fear. There should be no dread in life. Especially in the life of one in whom God dwells. There should not be. I'm getting better at this the more I mature, but I've always dreaded getting up out of the bed in the morning. And that's just how some of us are wired, I know. Some of you dread staying up late at night. I don't mind that so much. But those are the superficial respects, but in real respect, there should be no dread in our lives. We should look forward to every day. We should look forward to every aspect of every day. Ever been around that person that everything bad that happens to them, they seem to just kind of grin about it and sort of praise the Lord for it, and you're thinking, what's wrong with you? You know, I've heard people say things like, I don't know what kind of pills you're on, but I need to get some of those. You know, this person who's just always happy, there's no dread in their life. Well, they've realized that as God's love is being perfected in me, I no longer have fear. I no longer am tormented by the things of this world because of what God has done for me, because of my present state and because of my future hope. This is what perfect love is all about. There is no fear. There is no dread. The claim here is that love and fear are mutually exclusive. Think about that just for a minute. Love and fear are mutually exclusive. How do we illustrate that? Well, children and parents. Right? Children are afraid of some things. In fact, well, children more than any other being upon the face of the earth are afraid of most things. But because of the love of their parents, that fear is absent a little bit. That's why a child will just jump off in a swimming pool that doesn't know how to swim and without any floaties on, as long as mom or dad are close by. The fear and love are mutually exclusive. They cannot coexist because perfect love drives out fear. Literally, the words used here are casteth out. Perfect love casteth out fear. Do you know what literally that means? To turn out of doors. How many of you mama did that to you in the summertime when you were a kid? Turn you out of doors? Come back at lunchtime. Get out of my house. Daddy would say, don't be running in and out. You're letting the bugs in. Of course, every window in the house was open, but hey, who am I to judge? But you were turned out of doors. You didn't come back. You came back and had beanie weenies for lunch, and then you were turned out of doors again, and you came back and had your supper. And a lot of times, if it was, you know, getting dark at Central Time's a little harder, Eastern Time, you could sometimes go 9:30, 10 o'clock at night, it'd still be daylight. And you go run and run and run, and you come in, and your feet would be filthy, and your toes would be crusty bloody because you'd stubbed them all day long. But it was a great day. You'd been turned out of doors. That's the idea here. This is what God's perfect love does for our fear. It casts it out. That's not a real word. But it doesn't even allow it to come back in for beanie weenies at lunch. Perfect love casts out fear. The evil of fear is cast out of those in whom God's love is being perfected. Why? Because fear, in this instance, has to do with punishment. John's use in this context clearly is a reference to eternal punishment. Being confident that as He is, so are we. We come to realize that such punishment is no longer in our future. We don't have to fear anymore. Jesus has taken the punishment. Jesus has been judged for my trespass. With His stripes we are healed. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Isaiah says in chapter 53. Therefore, John points out, if someone fears this coming day of judgment, what is the end result of that? He is not being perfected in love. Now, we've studied through the book of John, and over and over and over, He's given us proofs. Proofs of our salvation. Proofs of being a true believer. Proofs of Christianity. And with that also comes proof for those who are not. Proofs for those who are out. For the believer, this perfect love should cast out that fear. We should be able to have confidence. And for those who cannot, the idea here is examine yourself. Finally, in verse number 19, we see the origin of this love, and that is where we draw our confidence most deeply. We love Him because He first loved us. The comparison here is being made between our love for God and God's love for us, and which came first, His. His love is prior. Plummer gives us three reasons why this fact is significant. First, he says, our love owes its origin to God's love. We don't really know love until we know God, who is love. Second, he says, love is characterized by fear when there is a doubt that it will be returned. Well, most of you have experienced that. First time you wrote a note to somebody in school, do you love me? Check yes or no. The first time maybe you didn't do that. Maybe you were like me and you had bad handwriting. You're really afraid to write a note to anyone. Just tell them I'll call them back. He knows we're in church. He should know. What's he doing laying out this morning? Maybe you didn't write notes. Maybe you, but you had to get up the... How many of you guys in here? Guys have it harder than girls, I think. At least back then we did. I don't know what it's like nowadays. You teenagers, you got your work cut out for you, but... How many of you guys had a hard time that first time asking somebody out on a date? Oh, man. That was tough, isn't it? Now, my generation, we did this thing called talking. Are y'all dating? No, we're just talking. Well, the whole point behind that was you didn't have to ask them out. You didn't have to say, do you love me? Do you like me? You didn't have to say, will you be my girlfriend? What did you guys say when you were coming along? What did you ask a girl when you asked her out? Want to go out on a date with me? Is that what you said? Want to go to the sock hop? Want to go to the drive-in? I'm trying to get it back. Hey, we're going to go over and watch the lights turn on when God says, let there be light. Will you come stand by me? You know the joke, when God said, let there be light, you flipped the switch. Okay. Trying to back it up through time there. All right, here we go. We're all getting with it now. Well, this was a hard thing to do. So we didn't want to be committed, right? Which is, you see this in the marriage statistics for my generation as well. It's this whole idea of like trying the thing out before we actually commit to the thing. That's just kind of what our generation, you all raised us. Don't look at me like that. That's how we are. So we just talked. My wife and I, we talked for about 3.5 years before we officially were dating. And when we finally decided we're going to be going out and dating and girlfriend and boyfriend, the rest of the world said, yeah, whatever. You know, we know. Get over yourselves, you know. It's kind of how it was. But that was a scary thing. You know, you want to go down to Sonic with me and get a cherry limeade? Well, who else is going? Well, I wasn't inviting anybody else. I just wanted the two of us to go together. When you're afraid that the love may not be returned as you are putting it out there, well, then that brings fear. Well, this is the wonder of verse number 19. We love him because he first loved us. There is no fear for us because we didn't originate the love. God originated. God showed his love to us as we sat there as sinners, as we sat there as enemies of God, as we sat there with rebellion in our heart toward him. He quickened us. He made us alive. The Holy Spirit of God came to us and just hugged us in love. And we were saved. And there was no fear in stepping into that love because it didn't originate with us. It originated with the other. Love is characterized by fear when there is a doubt that it will be returned. We have no fear because God's love was prior to ours. The third thing Plummer writes is that affection can easily flow from a heart filled with gratitude for God's initiation of love toward us. Yes, we love, but only because he loved us first. Remember, he sent his son to die for you. Before any of us ever existed, God showed his love at Calvary. So, in perfect love, there is confidence. But then there's also honesty. My wife and I have a policy. We can ask each other anything, and we just always answer. It's a good policy. You should have that as well. It's a good thing. There's how can you trust if you can't be honest? Here in perfect love, we see this idea of honesty in verse number 20 and verse number 21. Inward character is revealed through a lie about love for God. Let me put that in plainer terms. When you pretend to be saved and you are not, your inward character is being revealed. Not to me, I don't know. If you say you're saved, I believe you and I'm happy for you. But when you're saying that you are and you're not, I hope it reveals something to you about you. Inward character. This is someone who declares a love for God, but fails to demonstrate that love in treatment of fellow Christians. Look at verse 20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? You know, it's possible to claim love for God and deceive those around you because God cannot be seen. I mean, I talk to God, I pray to him, and he speaks to me through his word. But there's nothing in God's word about you directly. You know, God's not going to come to me and say, listen, this guy, he's telling all y'all that he loves me, but he really doesn't. I don't even know who he is. No, it doesn't work like that. It's one of the easiest things to deceive others about in life is that, yeah, I'm a believer, when in fact you're an unbeliever. Oh, I'm a Christian. I've been saved. I've been born again, when really you know in your own heart. Something hit me when I was 11 years old. Well, not something. The Holy Spirit of God convicted me when I was 11 years old. But that's exactly what I was doing. I knew very well. But it got to this place. You ever taken a lie so far that you're past the point of no return? You ever done that? Nobody wants to admit to that one. Got no hands on that one before. I liked when Brother Gary was here. He asked two or three questions and asked you to raise your hand. And he said, raise your hand if you don't like to raise your hand in church. That was good. Did any of you raise your hand on that one? That's wonderful. But, you know, I remember as a kid, you'd maybe say something at school or maybe somebody else would say something and you would kind of confirm, oh, I've done that, you know. And then it would come back up again later and you'd already said you'd done that and you felt like, oh, I shouldn't have, but I just, in the heat of the moment, you know. You ever taken it so far like that? You just couldn't. Well, that's kind of where I was as an unsaved young person in church. But finally that night, with the idea that Jesus died that I might live, and the idea that if I'm not saved, I'm going to go to hell. I said, man, I had just seen our house burn down a few weeks before. We got home from church on a Wednesday night, and there we stood, and our entire house was in flames. It just, you know, everything we owned was on fire. Well, all my family, everybody else was sad because all of our stuff was going away. I was not sad a lick. I don't know if, Mom, if you remember this or if you noticed that I didn't cry. I was, because you know what? I couldn't think about my stuff. The only thing I could think about, that's what hell's going to be like. I was 11 years old. I guess you could say maybe I was mentally abused by my preacher. Well, I'm glad I was. I'm glad that as I stood there and watched the flames of this fire, the only thing I could think of is you're lying to the whole church and telling them that you're saved when you know good and well that you're not. Maybe I didn't use those words at 11 years old, but those were the emotions. Those were my thoughts. A few weeks went by and our youth pastor sat us down and said, I want you guys to be sure that you're really aware of what we're doing here, what this is all about. And shared the gospel with us. And that night I said, man, I don't care if it disappoints Mom or Dad. I don't care if it embarrasses me. I don't care what my friends think. In fact, I came to this conclusion within myself. I'm not going to burn in hell for anybody. And I found my way as quickly as I could to an altar, prayed to God and asked Him to save me, and I began a relationship with Him that night. I'll be honest with you, that night, I didn't know most of the Bible. I didn't understand most of what I did know. And in fact, there has even been times since in my adult life where I've had to debate within myself, do I really believe some of the things that the Bible says here? Now, I know that's hard for some of you mature Christians who've been saved a long time, but you've forgotten what it was like when you were a baby in Christ. None of that entered my thinking. I say that to say to you here this morning, if the reason you're not being saved is because you're kind of standoffish because it seems too good to be true, or you don't know if you believe everything just like it was. Hey, I didn't either. But I did believe this. I believed there was an afterlife, and I wanted to be on the right side of that thing. So, honesty. Easy to declare a love for God, but to be lying because God's invisible and none of us could tell. Thus, we cannot prove the truth of your declaration. The visible manifestation of an individual's love for God will eventually show up. And it shows up, John says, in our dealings with other Christians. These all are very visible, aren't they? I mean, look around. These are the people. You can say you love God, but eventually it's going to come out whether you really love God or whether you don't by the way you handle the people that are around you right now. I'm sorry that it's that way. I know how they are. It's rough. John says here that on this idea of you say you love God but you don't love your brother, he says that's not just unlikely. It's actually impossible to love God and to fail to love your brother. Love for God and hatred for a brother cannot coexist in the same heart. They are mutually exclusive and completely incompatible. Well, that puts a new spin on being a Christian, doesn't it? Well, that's the change God makes in you when God takes over. Loving your brother is not just a spiritual requirement. In verse 21, John says it's a command. And this commandment have we from Him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Disobedience to this command demonstrates a false love toward God that results in failure to love the brethren. Paul wrote it this way, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Perfect love is seen or not seen in these two headings, confidence and honesty. So as we gather for prayer today, we have some things to consider. Miss Betty, if you'll come and play for us, let's stand and have a time of prayer. Consider these things as we pray today. Do you possess such confidence? Is the fear of judgment, future judgment, is the fear of future judgment absent in your life? Are you certain of your place with God through the work of Christ? Have you realized the love that originates with God? Are you operating with this honesty? It's simple to say you love God and that He loves you, but how do you love other Christians? Lack here in the visible is proof of lack in the invisible. So this is perfect love. It's where we stand as Christians. Consider these things within yourselves today and examine your own heart. This is not where you are, and you need to begin a relationship with Jesus today.